Word from the Lord? Not a word from me. A word from the Lord. Well, our kids are making their way back there to Children's Church. I want to welcome you. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us. I pray that those of you who are needing to stay home, that you are encouraged, and I pray that each of you know that we're here for you anytime you need us, okay? Well, we're in our sermon series. It's called What's Love Got to Do With It? I've been saying every week, no, I'm not going to sing the song, What's Love Got to Do With It? I've been just really encouraged as we've made our way through the book of 1 John. We're going to be in chapter 4 today, if you want to turn with me. We're going to be starting in verse 7, but let me share with you a story. In September 1955, five missionaries, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian, they entered into the jungles of Ecuador. They were really passionate about taking the gospel into remote places in Ecuador, and they were looking to see if they could find an indigenous people in the jungles that were not modernized and were sort of separated from civilization. And over time, Nate Saint would fly over in his airplane, and he finally located a tribe, and they decided to start communicating with them. And so they put a bucket and they hung it by a string under the airplane with some things in it, and they dropped the bucket right over the village. That must have been because you're going probably 100 miles an hour or whatever the speed is, but they're flying over the village. They dropped these goods down, made some kind of connection with what they would come to know as the Hurani people. Keep in mind, again, this tribe had not had interaction with other people, let alone these five white men that would kind of enter into the jungle. Well, on January 3rd, 1956, they decided to make contact with the people. They landed about 4 miles away in their airplane, and they made their way through the jungle. They met with this tribe, which was kind of a cordial encounter with them, bringing some goods and things to trade and share with them. A few days later, on January the 8th, 1956, these armed Hurani men met the team of the five men on the beach, and they had become hostile, and they speared each of these men to death on the beach in Ecuador. And after the killing, Rachel Saint, the daughter of Nate Saint, went back and decided to continue missionary work on this tribe who killed her father and several others. Over time, this entire village came to know Christ, including the men who killed these five. And I'm going to show you a picture up here. This is Nate Saint with one of the villagers. And this is this villager, his name is Minke. Now go to the next slide. Years later, this is Nate Saint's son with Minke. And Minke actually baptized Steve Saint. Minke killed Steve Saint's father. And then Minke baptized Steve. This is the love of Christ. Isn't this something? It's an amazing, amazing story. You can watch, there's a movie called The Edge of the Spear. It was made in 2005 of this entire story, if you'd like to see more about this. But this is what we call kind of this superhuman love, right? A love that's so great and so powerful that it would take a young man or a family to a tribe who killed their family member, lead them all to Christ, And then this gentleman's son is baptized by the very man who killed his father. And it's only the love of God. And this is, I wanted to try to figure out or find a story that would convey this sort of superhuman love of God, this love that transcends. It's a love we can't muster up, okay? Well, in week one, let me take you through what we've been through so far in the book of 1 John. In week one, we talked about walking in the light and what that means. It means walking in the truth, walking in the truth of God's word. And then we find in chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. And he says this, he says, we learn fellowship with God is impossible if we are walking in the darkness. And so fellowship, closeness with God is impossible if we're walking in darkness. And that makes sense, right? Because as believers, as Christians, we stand against sin. We stand against darkness. We're opposed to it, right? In Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so our job as believers, as people who love the Lord, who are followers of Christ, our job is we desire to expose the darkness, not embrace the darkness, not walk in the darkness. So in week two, we started to sort of iron this out a little bit. And at the beginning of chapter 2, John says this. He says, do not sin. And then he says this, but if you do sin, you have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus. And so we don't live and embrace the darkness. We don't embrace sin. We reject it. We stand opposed to it. It offends the God that we love, and we are adamantly opposed to it. We don't live in it. But there are times when we are tempted and we fail and we fall, okay? I probably have failed 2 or 3 times this morning at the very least, okay? So there are times when we fail and we fall. But it says the good news there is that when you are a follower of Christ, you have an advocate. And he goes before you and he encourages you. Well, today we're going to look at chapter 4 where he really starts to dive into this love, this incredible love of God. Last week, we talked about this love is about laying down your life. He says in 1 John 3:16, it says that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the gospel... the Gospel of John, it tells us that there is no greater love than this, the person or the one who would lay down his life for his friends. And so love is laying our lives down. That means laying down our agenda. That means laying down our plans, right? Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Here's what he says. He says, beloved, remember, he's writing to believers, and he says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What an amazing, I mean, that's just such an enormous statement. Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's what he says in this verse. And so he continues, look at verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what is John saying? If you are ever going to know love, you have to know God. If you're ever going to love, truly love, you're going to have to know God. So not only is love from God, but in verse 8 he says God is love. He personifies love. And so let's just kind of examine this for a minute, okay? Verse 7, he says, if you love, you are born of God. You know, Every Christian, every person who's trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you've experienced two births. Your natural birth, when you were born into this world, okay? And your spiritual birth, when you were born of God. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus asks him a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And so there was this one birth where you entered into the world, that was your natural birth. But in the new birth, here's what happens. The old person dies. Okay, it's this picture of you giving up your life and turning your life over to Christ where you are born again. And you went from, listen to this, you went from being a creation of God to now you are a child of God. And there's a big difference. And now you live in the light and you no longer walk in the darkness. Okay, you walk in the light. And now you have fellowship with God and you get close to God so you can become more and more and more like God. This is our relationship with God. Okay? Anything apart from this is dead religion. Anything apart from this is a dead religion. It's a stale, dead religion. But we must, he says, we must be born of God, and you are born of God if you have trusted him as Lord and Savior. So God's kind of love begins with a new birth. So until you are born of God, you cannot love. Now you can adopt some characteristics of love, little things here and there. But mostly how you learn your love is you're learning love from the world. How many know that the world is not a really good teacher about love? Okay, I think everybody knows that, okay? Yeah, so this love, we don't learn love from the world. Now, as followers of Christ, we turn to him and we learn his kind of love, but we must be born of God. Secondly, so that's first, we must be born of God. The second point he makes is you must know God. We talked about this a little bit in chapter 2, but here's the thing about knowing God. Knowing God, it's very similar to knowing your spouse if you're married, okay? It requires devotion. It requires an affection and a commitment to one another. And this is why there's only a couple of covenants that we make in life. We make a covenant with God, and we make a covenant with our spouse in marriage, okay? And so under this covenant of marriage, there's this relationship. There's this relationship with one another. And that relationship, it flourishes as you get to know one another more and more. But the more separated you stay, and you've seen this, you know, I was just talking to someone the other day. They said, you know, please pray for my daughter. She met a boy last week, and they're already married. Oh, Lord, everybody in here is like, uh-oh. 1 week. Look, we come into this relationship, we're born of God, that's salvation, and then we come to know God, that's sanctification, that's growing. And how do we grow? I say this all the time at Bear Creek, growing is knowing. It's about knowing God, knowing ourselves, and knowing others. Growing is knowing. And so he says, you must be born of God, and you must know God. So the question isn't, do you know about God? Right? Scripture says even the demons know him and shudder. The question is, do you know him? And are you becoming more and more intimately acquainted with the living God? Because as you do that, you will grow in his love. And so last week, we learned about agape love. And again, just let me kind of share with you just sort of what we looked at last week. It's about laying your life down. See, our sin nature, it fights against this, okay? This is why Jesus says, there is no greater love than he who would lay down his life for his friends. So love is, the greatest picture of love is laying your life down. Why is that so difficult? It's because of our sin nature, right? Here's what our sin nature does. Our sin nature drives us towards selfishness. God's love drives us towards selflessness. That's why we are laying our lives down. That's the selfless kind of God kind of agape love. So his love, it's characterized by sacrifice and service. Why? Sacrifice is about laying our lives down. And how we lay our lives down is through service and serving one another in love. Serving God in love, serving one another in love. So his love intends to move us to sort of this others first way of thinking. That's hard, right? It really confronts our sin nature, because our sin nature is me first, right? And so, and I'm always trying to, you know, in my own life, just trying to monitor my generosity, because I look at generosity as being me getting all the things that I hold in my hand, and I stop arrowing them towards myself, and I start arrowing them out, right? And so the things that I hold in my hand, I don't hold them in my heart. I want to be able to take these resources, my time, my talent, and my treasures, and keep them aimed in an outward direction towards others and towards God. Why? Why? Because that's an act of love. Okay? Love is laying your life down. It's giving yourself away. And as you do that, and as we do this, and sometimes, with me, it's been, because I'll tell you, I was an incredibly selfish person before Christ. And I'll tell you, the first several years walking with the Lord was painful, of just peeling away selfishness, just peeling it away. And God is still peeling it away, okay? I have not arrived. But he's peeling away this selfishness. And so I've learned that there are some things that if I'm not careful, they will own me. And here's the danger. This is why John, in 1 John, he says this. He says, do not love the world or anything in it. Why? Because those things will get into your selfish heart, and you'll start to try to fill the void inside of you with all of these things. When it's that void inside of you is intended to be filled with God and God alone. Okay? I like what Mark Batterson says. He says this, one of the ways to show someone you love them is to go out of your way for them. It's the gift of inconvenience. Isn't that something? Isn't that powerful? The gift of inconvenience. You're giving them the gift of inconvenience. What does that mean? Here's what it means. It means you're laying your life down. It means you're laying your life down. I know sometimes that's easier with your family and with your own children, because that's sort of your nest. But have you gone outside of that? Are you laying your life down and giving yourself away like that? Look, God's kind of love, it clashes with our sin nature, our selfishness. Think about the course of your week. And just think about, how is love shining through? How is the love of God that's inside of you shining through your everyday experience through the course of the week? Well, let's just look just for a second at 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll just go through some of the, this is what we call the love chapter. And this is the agape love of God. And so we know when we look at 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4 through 7, we know that when we see these things in our lives, these are good indicators that the love of God is shining through and coming out of us. He says, love is patient, love is kind. And then he talks about things that love does not do. It's because sin does these things, okay? He says, love does not envy or boast. That's what sin and selfishness does. But the love of God, it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. And if we wrestle with envy and we wrestle with boasting and trying to promote ourselves, we know what we're really wrestling with is sin and the love of God. Right? That's what we're really wrestling with. And it says this, it is not arrogant or rude. So we know that when we deal with arrogance, and some of us can be arrogant, some of us can be rude at times, okay, that we know that this is what we're dealing with. It does not insist on its own way. That's our sin nature, right? I want it my way. That's what builds anger inside of us. Here's what anger says. Anger says, if it's not going to go my way, I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy until it goes my way. That's what anger says. And so it doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. I love that. It rejoices with the truth. See, love is not permissible, right? Think about like parenting. Okay, sometimes people think that being permissive is loving your child. Okay, love is not permissible. Love rejoices in the truth, and it speaks the truth in love. Verse 7, it says this, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. It says this, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I love this verse, that the love of God was made manifest. Let me share with you what's happening here in 1 John. So John, one of the apostles, he was one of three of the closest apostles to Jesus. John is older in years. He's the last remaining living apostle when he's writing this letter. And here's what he's dealing with in the church, okay? He's dealing with agnostics who believed that Jesus never came in bodily form, that he was more of a spirit when he came. And so what he's doing is he's confronting them. If you remember back in chapter 1, he says, these things we have seen, we have heard, we've actually touched. That's what John says. He's saying that because he's dealing with this false teaching within the church, and he's trying to confront that false teaching and say, no, Jesus came in bodily form. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, and he was fully God and fully man. This is what he's telling them. But here, when it says, and he uses this word a bunch, that he made himself manifest, right? Because he's trying to convey to these false teachers and break down their argument here. And so he's saying, he tells that he uses this word made manifest, that Jesus became a living being. He was manifested. But here in verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest. So when Jesus came to earth, what came to earth was the love of God. It was made material. It was made into a physical representation. And so when we see the person and works of Jesus Christ, we see perfect love, the perfect agape love of God. And you may have heard of it before, people, but today, Now we have seen it, is what John is saying. It has been made manifest and materialized and has come to earth in bodily form, the love of God. And so all we have to do is look at the person and works of Jesus Christ, and we see the agape love of God. He is the personification of God's love. So Jesus, he comes, he was born to die. He is love. He was the physical representation of love. And so God sends him, and he comes, and so that we might, he says, live through him. And that's what happens, is we become one with him. We die to our old self, and now we have been, listen to what Scripture says. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live, I live for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so now we live out this love. We are in oneness with him. We're in unity with him. We are like-minded with him. And we're growing now in this kind of love. And so God sends his son, and that was the greatest example of agape love. Now look at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, redemption, right, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If you want to go through 1 John in a little deeper sense, come on Wednesday nights. We've been having a great time just sort of walking through this. And I don't have a whole lot of time to cover all of this, but we will cover it on Wednesday night. So please come and be a part of that, 6:30 on Wednesday night. But in 1 John 4:19, he says, and this is in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is the thing. It's not that we loved him first. It's that he loved us first. Why is that so profound? Let me tell you why it's so profound. Because before, we were created by God, but because of our fallenness and because of our sin, in our sin nature, we stand as enemies of God. We stand opposed to God, right? And so when we live standing opposed to God, all of our sin is just a continual offense against a holy God. It's continually offending him every time we sin, when we stand opposed to God and we stand as enemies of God. But here's the deal. In Romans 5:8, It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the middle of our sin, he loved us so much that he died. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. While we were yet enemies of God in our sin and lost. Look at verse 12. He says this, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look, here's the deal. This is what he's conveying. He's saying, take the love that God has given to you and extend it out to one another. Give that love away. That is his objective. When Christ is inside of you, you are living your life to glorify him. How do you do that? You do that by living out his love. And then look what he says, God abides in us, right? He remains in us, in our lives, and his love is perfected in us. It's just amazing. And here's why Jesus says things like throughout his ministry, he'll say things like, love your enemy, Do good to those who do you wrong. Bless those who curse you. Do you think you can do that in your flesh? I think a lot of us fail that test almost every day, okay? Because when we are operating in our flesh, we retaliate, we seek vengeance. This is what we see so much in the news today, is this whole spirit of vengeance, teaching us to seek revenge and to pay back and to pay back and to pay back. The only way to break this in our world, y'all, is the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. It's the only way to break this. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ breaking the hardened heart of man. It's the only solution. I pray that you know that confidently. And then when Christ is in them, they'll begin to respond in ways that Jesus taught us, to love our enemies, to do good to those who wrong us, to bless those who curse us, to bless those who persecute us, who offend us. The love of God being perfected in us. It's being perfected. Isn't that cool? What is holiness? You know, we're told to be holy. Jesus says, be holy for, or God says, be holy for I am holy. What is holiness? Holiness is perfection. God does not let perfect people into heaven. And I'm not perfect, and neither are you. So he had to come up with a solution. So he sent Jesus, his perfect son, who died a sinner's death. He took all of our sin onto his body, and he died our death. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we live his righteous life. And now when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what he sees, is the righteousness of Christ. What is that? It's perfection. He sees perfection. Now, are we perfect? No. Do we still fall and fail? Yes. We're told not to sin, but we do sin. And when we sin, we take it to the advocate Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just how we live now. And so what is perfection? What is this holiness? This perfection is God's perfect love growing inside of us, perfecting, becoming greater and greater inside of us, and us living out that perfect love in the world. And here's my last closing point. So sin is an attitude that says, I'm the boss. Say this almost every week, okay? Sin is an attitude. It says, I'm the boss. This is my life. I can do with it whatever I want. It's also an action that plays out in a lot of different ways. Listen, so is love. Love is an attitude. It's patient. It's kind. Doesn't keep a record of wrong. But it's also an action, right? It's serving. It's not self-serving. It gives and gives. It blesses. It blesses those who curse us. It loves and blesses those who persecute us. That's what God's kind of love does. And listen, our aim is to get there. And I know you're not there, because I know I'm not there either. I'm not all the way there. But as we get close to him, we learn more and more about his perfect love. Let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend in God's word, in the Bible, getting to know him? Let me just kind of walk you through what we learned today. I'm going to put this up on the screen. Here's God's love. In verse 10, we learn that he loved us first. That should utterly blow you away. Just that one point, that he loved you first. But not only that, he proved his love. How? By he gave his only son. That's in verse 9. That's how he proved his love. He loved you first, and then he proved it by sending his only begotten son to die on the cross for you. And those who believe and trust in him, you are now born of God. You are a child of God, right? So what does it mean to be a child of God? Now you live in Christ. and you walk in the light. You no longer walk in the darkness, but you live and you operate in the light. You live in the truth, right? And your attitude is, may God be true and every man a liar, right? I live in the truth. I live in the light of God's truth. And I'm offended and I'm opposed to sin. I want to expose sin. I live in the truth. I don't live in the darkness. I live in the light. So you're now born of God. And here's the thing. This is what's growing, is you're beginning to know God. You're becoming more intimately acquainted with him. How? Two ways. Through the power, listen, through the power of the living word of God and through prayer. Getting to know God, communing with God, right? Communicating with God. This is what's happening. And when you're doing that, you're getting closer. And here's what's happening when you're getting closer. His love is being perfected in you. And then that love starts to come out of you. Have you ever noticed that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Have you ever noticed those characteristics of the Spirit are very similar to the characteristics of love? Because when the Spirit of God is in you, this fruit comes out. And what's the fruit? Primarily, the fruit is the love of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we desire to know you, to become more intimately and closely acquainted with you. We know when we do that, it cuts things straight. It makes the crooked way and crooked path straight. And we want nothing more, Lord, than to please you. It is our desire to please you. It's our desire to agree with your word. Align us with your word, Lord. Align us with your truth. Help us to know your love, Father, that we can extend that same kind of love to our broken world. I pray for that person here today who doesn't know the love of God, that today is the day that they reach out and accept that gift of forgiveness so they can forever be changed. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.